Does anybody know what day it is on Thursday? Yeah? It is Ascension Day. Ascension Day, and that's quite an important day in the Christian calendar, but it doesn't happen on a Sunday. So it's a good idea if we can at least give some thought to it on either the Sunday before or the Sunday after. So we're going to do that now. So we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I can read that without my glasses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." A few years ago, when the exploration of space was just getting underway and the Soviet Union and the United States were competing with each other, a Soviet cosmonaut was so proud to have managed to go up into orbit in his spacecraft, and when he came down and he gave his news conference, he was very proud to say, on behalf of the Soviet Union, "I have been up there and I didn't see God anywhere." Soviet cosmonaut. Just stop and think for a moment. Is that a sensible thing to say? I don't think any of us think it was a sensible thing to say. And yet, how can we understand the ascension if we don't use outmoded cosmology about heaven being up there somewhere? And that's what we're going to try and think about this evening. Making sense of the ascension. I actually only realized that was a pun after I wrote it, but it is a pun, isn't it? Making sense of the ascension. It's outmoded cosmology to think that heaven is approximately 50 miles up there when the atmosphere finally runs out and you're in space. That's not where we think heaven is it? It's actually much more in keeping with the way we think about the universe now to think of heaven as being another dimension of reality. It's not a long, long way away. So, of course, that means God is not a long, long way away. God is just right here, but he inhabits a larger dimensional space than we do. He's all around us. So then, what is the meaning of the Ascension? If we're saying Thursday is an important day in the Christian calendar, and it's a day that we need to kind of stick up for and say, yeah, we believe that, well, what is it we believe? What do we believe happened when the Ascension took place? Well, the first thing, and perhaps the most obvious thing that happened, is that Jesus was demonstrating that the post-resurrection appearances were over. He was drawing a line under those post-resurrection appearances. Jesus was taken up, as far as the disciples were concerned. That's the way they wrote it up when they wrote their notes afterwards. This is what it seemed like. He was taken up into heaven, they said, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, perhaps he did actually move upwards in order to make the point to them in a way that would conform with their understanding of the universe, that, yeah, this is it, folks. You're not going to see me anymore. You've been enjoying the appearances, sitting and having meals with Jesus, conversations with Jesus, for 40 days now, but it's not going to carry on. So the resurrection, post-resurrection appearances have finished. But it doesn't really mean, surely, does it, that Jesus carried on going up and up and up until he got 50 miles up and he was in orbit, as it were. We don't actually believe that, do we? It's much better to think in terms of this larger dimension of reality. And I found very helpful an illustration which C.S. Lewis refers to in his writings, which originally goes back to a book that was written about 100 years ago by a guy called Edwin Abbott, and he called it Flatland. And Flatland is a place where the people are just two-dimensional people. And this is what Flatland is like. There's one of them, taking a walk. And here he is. He meets one of his mates. And they can kind of bump into each other and they can converse. But only in those two dimensions. They can go that way, they can go that way. But they haven't got any other dimensions in their world which they really understand. Now then, what happens if a visitor comes to Flatland whose dimensions are larger, who normally inhabits three dimensions? I happen to have one of those here. I raided the children's toy box. And this chap, we can see, is a three-dimensional object, but you put him in Flatland, and the Flatlanders will just think of him as being one of them. He only looks as if he's got two dimensions to them. Now scale that up by one dimension. We're three-dimensional creatures. What happens when the Son of God comes and invades our territory? He looks like a human being. He behaves like a human being. He sounds like a human being. But he's much more than that. But not everybody recognizes it. When the incarnation takes place, he inhabits a human form. What happens when the ascension takes place? He leaves. But he doesn't need to go very far to leave, does he? You can get off that two-dimensional plane by moving a millimeter, can't you? And the two-dimensional flatlanders won't see you anymore. You've gone. So that's the way I tend to think of the ascension working, that Jesus is demonstrating that the disciples are not going to see him anymore, and he's left. As far as they're concerned, he's gone. But actually, of course, he hasn't gone very far, has he? And that's why it's consistent that he said, "Behold, I'll be with you forevermore. I'll be with you always, to the end of the age. I'm still with you." There's that passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians where he writes this, and I think this kind of encapsulates what we've just been thinking about with the incarnation and then the ascension, the exaltation of Christ. Paul writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that's the first meaning that I would suggest of the ascension. But the second meaning, the second thing we should think about on Thursday, on Ascension Day, is what I just mentioned, that Jesus is Lord. Being exalted to the highest place is to do with status and honor. Physical ascension is just a kind of sign, if you like, a symbol of that exaltation of status. We could compare it with what happens with a king or a queen when they're crowned. Here's the queen. It's an old photo. She doesn't look like that anymore. but that's the way she looked when she was crowned at the coronation. And now just have a look at the throne that she ascended. And look at the steps. You have to go up steps to a throne. And that symbolizes the exaltation of the monarch. They're above you. They've got an exalted status. And the Bible says that that's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that wonderful verse in Psalm 110, which gets quoted a number of times in the New Testament. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And you can just imagine... There's the footstool in front of the throne. You can just imagine enemies being made a footstool. You see what that means. They've got to lie on the ground and you put your feet on them to show that you are in charge and that they have to submit to you. Jesus was fond of quoting that verse in Psalm 110, and he knew that it applied to the Messiah. You remember there was that occasion when he was bantering with the Jewish leaders, and he said to them, "David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" I think he's just trying to get them to think because he does believe that it's right to be called the Son of David. It's a title for the Messiah. But Jesus is trying to get the scribes and the Pharisees to work out who he really is. Lord. And God had given a promise to David. It's recorded a number of times in the Old Testament. Here's Psalm 89. Once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever, like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. So the people of Israel were expecting that the line of David would continue forever, that there would be a descendant of David who would rule eternally. And that's what Jesus is claiming for himself. Exalted as Lord. Look, while we're looking at the Old Testament, there's another passage that seems to also point to the exaltation of the Messiah in the book of Daniel. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. So these Old Testament passages are looking forward to this happening. The Messiah is going to be glorified, is going to be exalted. And Jesus has now been given authority, glory, and sovereign power. But just stop and think for a moment. We're not just doing abstract theology here. And saying, well, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is Lord. The question is Jesus your Lord? Because it doesn't mean much, does it, unless you can say personally, Jesus is my Lord. Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Commentators often say that Paul's probably thinking about a baptismal declaration of faith there. If you confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord, you had to say that publicly. And maybe the two candidates will say something like that next Sunday evening. If you do that, says Paul, you will be saved. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you yielded your life into his hands for him to do with what he pleases? Jesus is Lord. That was the second point, the second thing that I think we should associate with ascension. Now here's the third point. The third thing is that having ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus is now our great high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A great high priest in heaven. He's praying for us now. We can't see him, but just remember the illustration that we had of Flatland, where he was no longer visible, but he wasn't very far away. Didn't need to be very far away in order to no longer be visible. But he's in heaven. He's our great high priest. He's praying for us now. I think that's a wonderfully encouraging and comforting sometimes thought, that Jesus is praying for me. when I struggle maybe to pray for myself, it's wonderful to remember that he's actually praying for me, and his praying is going to be a lot more powerful and effective than mine is. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're just trying to hook on to that, really, aren't we? He's praying, we want to follow him in his praying. That was the third point. The fourth thing I think we should associate with ascension is that the disciples were told that Jesus would return. There's a fanciful sort of picture of it, but it picks up some of the biblical imagery of what's going to happen. And the angel said to the disciples, why are you carry on looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has left and gone into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He will come back. And there's an obvious use of the flatland illustration then, isn't there? If he's gone, he can come. And that's what the angel's saying, isn't it? Easy. If he's gone, he can come. He can come back in the same way as you saw him go. Jesus talks about this coming in power, with authority, as the king, perhaps more than he talks about anything else. If you analyze his parables, often they are to do with this coming. And he's the king, and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats, and it's going to be the harvest time, and the angels will gather the decent wheat, and the other stuff will be thrown into the fire. All these parables are to do with this fact, which Jesus underlined to his disciples, that there would be a coming in power and glory. Matthew 24, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Lord might return at any time, so we should live holy lives to make sure that we're ready. In fact, live each day as if it were our last on earth. I enjoy sometimes asking congregations, do you believe that Jesus will come back today? Hands up if you believe that. And you look around, nobody puts their hand up. And then you read, he will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Ah. So there's the fourth meaning of ascension. One last meaning is there in the text. The last point to make about the ascension is that it's connected with the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the passage that we read, Jesus promises disciples, stay in the city, because in a few days' time you will be clothed with power from on high. And then you'll be able to go into the whole world as my witnesses. And Jesus had said during the conversation at the Last Supper, recorded in John chapter 16, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So there's a connection there. In Jesus' thinking, there's a connection, and so it must be right if it's in Jesus' thinking, he says, it is better for you that I should go away, because if I don't go away, I won't be able to send the counselor to you. If I go away, I'll be able to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit. And Peter heard him say that, and Peter, on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples, says this, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out that which you now see and hear. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Peter had heard what Jesus had said, and he'd understood it, and he'd believed it, and he'd seen the connection. We've now received the Holy Spirit, and it's because Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. And he's been given the Holy Spirit to bestow. In other words, he's been given the right to give the Holy Spirit to whomsoever he wishes. The Father has given him that right. And of course, he still has that right, and he still bestows the Holy Spirit on his people. From his position of exaltation and authority at the right hand of the Father, not 50 miles up in the sky, but here. Only you can't see them, but they're just as much here as we are. Jesus seated at the right hand of God. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's the ascended Lord Jesus Christ who gives him to us. Jesus is no longer limited by space. I take it that once he's lifted off from this object, is lifted off from two-dimensional space, it can go all over the place and be round the other side of the world before you know it. And that's exactly what we believe about Jesus, isn't it? That he's not limited by our spatial constraints. And he can be everywhere, and he can bestow the Holy Spirit everywhere as well. He can be with Christians in Brazil and in Ethiopia, the people we pray for, people in the Middle East, all over the world. And as we pray for them, our prayers seem to be able to work and be active immediately, because they're not limited by space either, because they're mediated through the Lord Jesus, who is not limited by space. And the Lord gives us the Spirit as well to be his witnesses here in Bangor. Let's make sure that we avail ourselves of all that he wants to give to us. So just to summarize, let's truly make Jesus Lord in our lives. That picture of the Queen exalted on her throne, Jesus is exalted. Jesus is Lord. But let's not just say it. If it's true, it means he's the boss. What he says goes in our lives. And let's live each day in joyful anticipation of his coming in glory. Let's not be afraid to talk about this. Jesus wasn't. It actually provides a very powerful incentive to live holy lives in anticipation of his coming, and within the framework of knowing that God's in charge of history. And it's not just going round in circles, but it's going where God wants it to go. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can be bold and confident as witnesses for him.